Thank you, Nick. For the sake of time and simplicity today, because we've already had such a full and joyful service in terms of substance, I'm going to get right to the point. Sort of. I'm going to try to get right to the point. A couple of weeks ago, if you'll remember, last week we had Dina here. It was a special Sunday. It was Refugee Sunday. So it was a couple weeks ago that we were in our Philippians series, which we are continuing this morning. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at what church history has often called the Christ hymn in Philippians 2, a poetic section of verses that speaks in profound detail about the humility of Jesus Christ, about Christ becoming a servant for all before he becomes the king before whom every knee will bow. Paul then says a pretty surprising thing to the Philippian church. He says, do likewise. Be of one mind with one another, yes, but do so by having the mindset of Christ. Think as Christ did. All of you, in other words, should look to Christ as the archetype of godlike humility. This is the foundation that he sets for us now as we continue in Philippians 2. And this foundational understanding of what Paul's getting at is so important to us because we won't understand humility and we won't understand like-mindedness unless we understand that we are to be of one mind with Christ. If we don't get this foundational element, it's going to be like walking into a World Cup soccer game, not knowing how the game works, right? We'll end up sitting on the bench for most of the time because we won't understand what it's all for. Paul's saying, this is what it's for. This is what it's all for. Because for Paul, this salvation that you have in Christ, this faith that you've been given in Christ, isn't something to just fiddle with whenever you feel like it or watch from the sidelines. Work it out, he says to them. And we're going to read that in a minute here. Work it out. Spend time with it. Exercise it out. Continually do something with it because God is always doing something. God is always doing something, whether we are or not. And we don't want to miss it. So we're reading here in Philippians 2. We're going to go from verse 12 to verse 18. So if you've got a Bible, you can turn there. But the words will also be up on the screen. So Paul writes this in Philippians 2, starting at verse 12. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. This is the word of the Lord. If you've been following the global news scene recently, you might be aware that, or you've likely been updated, that about how things are currently being handled in the war with Iran. If you're not aware, if you haven't been familiar with what's going on, at the very least, you've probably seen the increase in gas prices over the last number of months. I think everybody has noticed that. And that's because, it's in large respect because Iran has been blocking off the Strait of Hormuz in the Persian Gulf. And so gas and oil aren't able to be transported through. Now, just this past week, President Trump agreed to a series of concessions and signed an MOU with the president of Iran, so a memorandum of understanding. In large respect, because of the pressures that he's facing from his American constituents, who are starting to question the impact and the consequences of this war, not just the increased gas prices, but also the significant loss of human life. Now, of course, nothing irritates an American more than increased gas prices, but, of course, there have been other consequences as well. Because with the signing of this MOU, it seems to be clear that although two world superpowers, Israel and the US, have been flexing their military muscles against the regime of Iran, it seems to be the case, as reports are saying, that the regime actually hasn't been crippled by this at all. It's actually been empowered. And it almost appears as if things are just going back to where they were in February before the war even started. Because the strait is once again going to be opened, and the three parties are going to go back to talking about a nuclear deal. So the lingering question then in all of this, as one BBC journalist put it, is what was it all for? Right now, I think anyone could ask that question, especially an American. What were we doing there? For what purpose or end goal are we enduring these inflation costs, not to mention, again, the significant loss of human life? What was it all for? What was it all for? What was the point? It's a question that has plagued much of our human history, especially in situations of war. What was the point? What was it all about? What was it all for? But it's a question that, at least for our text today, and this should give us some relief, it's a question that Paul is not asking. Not even for a moment. Not even for a second is he asking the question of what is it all for, because Paul knows exactly what it's all for. What all the struggling is about, what all his suffering has been for, what the oppression that the Philippians are experiencing is for, he's just reminded them about the kingdom that they're a part of, and the king who is on the throne, the king that they're serving. So we're not, in other words, he says to them, we're not living in the consequences of a war where the outcome is uncertain or unknown. We know who is on the throne. We know what has been achieved. We know what has happened. And it's this reality that Paul is encouraging the Philippians to live into. So he says to them in verse 12 and 13, therefore, my dear friends, right? Therefore, I've just said all these things about Christ and his kingdom. The king is on the throne. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Work it out, he says. Work it out. Because you already know what this is about. You already know what this is for. Far superior than cheap oil and gas prices, you have been offered the gift of eternal life in the presence of God through Jesus Christ. You have been served by a Savior who has literally gotten down on his knees to serve you and to die for you. You have been claimed by Christ. You belong to Christ, not to anyone else. That's what he's done. So live it out. Live it out. Your faith is not something stagnant that just sits there. Your faith is like living water that continues to move and to flow. Do something with it, says Paul. You've been claimed by Christ. Sort it out. Recently, Danny and I's son Malachi, he's 3 years old now, he started getting into puzzles. Puddles as well, but mostly a lot of puzzles, as well. more so puzzles. And almost every night now, before bedtime, Danny or I will sit with him in his room as he pulls down these four puzzles that came in a set. They're all color coordinated, and one at a time dumps them out to sort through them. And his brain isn't yet at a development point where he can intuitively put pieces together exactly as they go, but he can see patterns. And so what he can do is he can see that this piece, and this piece are all trees. So they must go together. And then it's just a matter of taking a piece and, like a dial, turning it each time, right? Does it fit here? Does it fit there? Until finally it clicks. It makes sense. And then he can move on to the next bit. Well, what Paul's doing here in a more spiritually significant way, he's urging the Philippians to do something very similar. Work it out. Sort it out. Struggle, wrestle with it. Wrestle with what Christ has done for you. This is the most significant truth and reality that you will ever struggle with in your life. Sort through it. Think about it. Continue forward. And not just that, but Paul tells them to work it out. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Why with fear and trembling? Well, because in verse 13, it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. In other words, God's not just in the room with you. He's living within you. You're not doing this on your own. And he's spoken promises over you that can't be thwarted by anything that's going on in the world, by earthly wars or political gambling. Your promises are secure. And it's exactly what we've just celebrated in the baptism of Jilla. With the empowerment of the Holy Spirit in her life, there is an immediate but also a gradual disempowerment of other power authorities seeking to have control over her. They have no authority over her because she belongs to Jesus. So work it out, says Paul. Work out your salvation. It's the calling that is now on Jilla. It's the calling that is on each one of us. Work out your belonging in Jesus. Live in a kind of fearful or reverent awe and tremble at the reality that you have the living God working within you. This is something that when we read the Old Testament scriptures, it's something that our ancient forebears of the faith, the Israelites, could not grasp. And we have to recognize that there is such a difference in the way that the Israelites were asked to interact with God and the way that we now are enabled to interact with our God. We have the Holy Spirit living in us. It's something they weren't able to grasp, and we see this from the very beginning. Because back in Deuteronomy, when Moses is giving the law to the people, he actually sings a song over them, which is kind of a unique way of instructing the people. Imagine if I did that. I don't think you would ever want that. But Moses apparently had a wonderful way of doing it. And in the song, he highlights this contrast, okay, between the God that they're serving, the rock, whose works are perfect, a faithful God who does no wrong. He's upright. He's just. And then what does he say about the Israelites? They are corrupt and not his children. And look at this language. Does this sound familiar? To their shame, they are a warped and crooked generation. Where have we just read that? This is where Paul gets it from. Because if you remember, why is Israel a warped and crooked generation? Why? Because from the moment that they stepped foot outside of the boundaries of Egypt, what were they doing? Over and over and over, grumbling and complaining. Exodus 15, so the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What are we to drink?" Exodus 16, in the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. Exodus 17, so they quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." If you'll remember, they complained to Moses and Aaron, or they complained to Aaron when Moses takes too long to come down the mountain. They complain about their adversity and their lack of food. They complain about how difficult it looks to enter into the promised land that God wants to give them. Miriam and Aaron even at some point complain against Moses for his leadership. It's as if all of Scripture, or the Old Testament, it's as if the Scriptures are alerting us to this sobering reality that this is a very human thing to do. And that sometimes at the heart of becoming a crooked and warped generation, a generation that is not open to the presence of God within us, it starts with grumbling and arguing. This is what happens when we live apart from the Spirit of God. So Paul says here in Philippians 2, do everything without grumbling or arguing. Just don't even let it enter into your existence together and your life together as a community in Christ. Don't let it even get a foothold in your community. Don't do it. Because a communal life that is caught up in a spirit of discontentment and subject to grumbling and arguing gives very little power over to the Spirit of Jesus Christ to transform their way of thinking. Don't follow in the footsteps of Israel, Paul's saying to them. Mirror Christ. Remember, you've got to imagine, in this Philippian community, there would have been a number of Jews in this community. There were Gentiles, there were slaves, there were free. It was a mixed bag. There were Jews, though, in the Philippian church. And it would have been an inclination for them to look back on the Old Testament scriptures and say, oh, we should be like them. And Paul's saying, no! No, 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 no. No. Imitate Christ. Mirror Christ. Don't seek to mirror the polarized and argumentative generations around you or that came before you. Mirror Christ. Because then, he says, then you will shine. You will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life, kind of like an artist putting up their artwork in a gallery. You can display the glory of Jesus Christ in you. Jesus himself said back in Matthew 5, you are the light of the world. Why are we the light of the world? Because his light is in us. You're the light of the world, he says. A town built on a hill can't be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. Now, I know that for many of us in this space, to imagine yourself as a light being put on a stand sounds terrible. Because you don't like to be put in the spotlight. You don't want to be singled out. You don't want to be put on display. It feels uncomfortable. But this isn't about you. This isn't about you. This is about the light of Jesus Christ shining through you. Remember, Paul's overarching concern for this church in Philippi is that their public witness out there would be a manifestation of their inner life together. That their public witness, that everything they do out there would display their belief in Christ. That's why, again, for Paul, at the end of the day, to live or die for him doesn't matter. Because he says, even if I'm being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. In other words, if the powers that be deem it fitting for me to die, I see myself as part of the sacrificial offering that is connected to you. It's referring to, in a temple sacrifice, there were times when a sacrifice would be offered and a drink offering would often accompany it, like an oil or a wine, to come alongside and sometimes complete that offering. Paul's using that imagery to explain to the Philippians that we're in a kind of communal sacrifice together. Our life together is an offering to God. He'll speak about this more in chapter 4. We're in a sacrificial camaraderie together. Because our life together is something to rejoice in no matter what happens. No matter what God's will is for our own personal lives, our life together is an offering to him. We display Christ, yes, in our own personal lives, but even more significantly in our life together. Because we are the body of Christ. We, collectively, are the body of Christ. It's part of the beauty and the joy of welcoming new members into our community, of celebrating the baptism of someone who's making a commitment to Christ for the first time. We collectively are the body of Jesus Christ. And it's all for him. We know what it's all for. We know why we're here. So at no point, at least from Paul's perspective and vantage point, at no point can we ever ask, what is it all for? We know what it's for. We know what it's about. I recently watched a reel of New Testament scholar N.T. Wright, and he was saying something along the lines of that people always assume that if God wants to sort the world out, because the world is a very broken place, and if God wants to sort the world out, he should just send in the tanks, right? Assert his military dominance, assert his divinity, and just get rid of the people that are causing problems. But based on the teachings of Jesus, Wright said, particularly in the Sermon on the Mount, when God wants to sort things out, he doesn't send in the tanks. He sends in the meek and the brokenhearted and the peacemakers and the people who are hungry for righteousness and justice. He says this, by their very ordinary, below-the-radar work, they actually demonstrate to a wider world what it looks like when God becomes king on earth as in heaven. That's what it looks like. And when people say, but how can you possibly live like that? Then the answer is again and again, he said, we are followers of Jesus. We're followers of Jesus. And we find, as we read the Gospels and find ourselves drawn into his story and find ourselves praying to the God who he called Father through him and invoking his own Holy Spirit, then this transforms us so that we become a world-transforming people. Is that not what Paul's getting at here? That the way to becoming a world-transforming people is to be in a process of transformation ourselves. To work it out. To be always working out our salvation. To be working it out with fear and trembling of the reality that the living God is not just in the room with us, but is working in us. To will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. He's doing the work in us. And the way that this world is transformed is through his followers allowing him to do that work. Is this not what it's all about? The glory of God shining through the life of the Christian community. Us being a prism through which the light of Jesus Christ shines and disperses into a vast array of color and diversity. Is this not what it's about? Is this not what it's all for? Work it out. Work it out. Because it's all for Jesus. Let's pray. Living God, we thank you for the blessing that it is to have your word written down for us. And Lord, to be able to wrestle with some of Paul's instructions here to the church at Philippi. Lord, we pray that these words wouldn't be distant from us, but that they would sink deeply into our own hearts so that we do in fact work them out. That we live, Lord, in the presence and by the power of your Holy Spirit to be your people in the world, seeking our own transformation personally and as a community so that we may be your transformative agent in this world. Lord, shine your light among us today. Shine your light in our hearts. And may we live to your glory. We pray this for your name, Jesus. Amen.